All right, we are finishing our Word On series this morning. So we have looked at the Word On sport and entertainment, which Kev did a great job of. Then we did the Word On the environment, which Shem did a great job of. The look on Shem's face when I first told him that he was on the Word On the environment was quite priceless. But as he mentioned in the message, it was good for him to have to wrestle it through. And I thought he did a great job. And then last week, Tyler did the Word On mental health. Now, I think it's quite interesting, but you know our sermons go online. And in the last 24 hours, it's now in probably about the top three of our most downloaded messages. So if you want to know about, you know, touching a point that people are interested in, obviously that one is going to be right up there. So I think not for popularity's sake, but because obviously it's an area that people want to know more about, I reckon potentially we do some follow-ups throughout the year if Tyler would like to develop it a little bit more. Not me. Your expertise, sir. But yeah, I think it is an important topic, and it's something that either we're wrestling with, you know, mental health issues ourselves, or we know somebody, but we're all involved, and people obviously want to know how the Bible speaks to it, and I think we'll definitely do some more work on that throughout the year. So I think that's great. But today, anyway, we're looking at the Word On social media. So who here has felt the heady rush of posting on social media and then looking later on and seeing those notifications that you've had an enormous amount of likes or follows or whatever it might be? Now, I felt that. Come on. Don't. Yeah, look, there's some hands going up. Come on. You know it's true that we all do it. Or the time when you've posted something that you were really excited about, like a picture of a crab maybe, and you look later and nobody has done it, and you're kind of like, oh. What is it about the impact of social media that causes that to happen? You know, around 10 million Australians check Facebook every day. Around 10 million Australians check Facebook every day. 5 million are on Instagram daily, potentially as well. Okay, so between those, there's 15 million across two social media platforms daily. So the population of Australia is, what, 23 million? So you're looking at a massive percentage of people. The reality is that social media has very rapidly become a huge part of our lives. 9 out of 10 smartphone users globally get dressed, brush their teeth, and check their smartphones as part of their morning get ready ritual. 80% check social media within 15 minutes of getting up. For 80% of these, it's the first thing they do before getting out of bed. Okay, so, and actually I fit into that category, which I don't say proudly. Anyway, but that's the reality, right? This is the new world that we live in. Over 40% reported that they would go through a withdrawal effect and would feel anxious, like a part of me was missing if I could not check my social media instantly. Isn't that amazing? It's almost like a drug withdrawal if we can't get onto our social media. The question is, why are we so addicted? Why is it in such a relatively small space of time social media has become such an important part of our lives? In a recent survey in 2013, most of the people that were interviewed said that smartphones make us feel connected. So the primary reason that they become so popular was they made you feel connected. It's a strong desire. The average 18 to 44-year-old smartphone user has on their his or her phone 7.4 apps designed for social media platforms. Isn't that amazing? 7.4. Grace, how many have you got?
3.
Is that true, Abs?
Nope.
So you can see 7.4 on average, needing all those various social platform means of communication. Author and psychologist Sherry Turkle explains this. Technology appeals to us where we are most vulnerable. We're lonely, but we're afraid of intimacy. So we resort communication we can censor. We resort to social media. Turkle goes on to say that technology offers us the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. I think that's a very cutting statement, isn't it? The illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. I think feeding into this slightly different, but you know, one of the things that concerns me a little bit about social media is this whole idea of wanting the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. People speak to one another on social media the way that you could never get away with speaking to a friend. I'm sure you've noticed that, okay? People are so blunt, so direct on social media. You know, I've mentioned this before, but I don't, like, it doesn't matter where you stand on people who pay money to go and shoot an elephant in Africa. Personally, I'm like, why would you do that? But anyway, they do it legally. I don't want to get into a debate about that. But what astounds me is the thousands of people that immediately call for those people to be shot, that immediately call for the death sentence for anyone who acts like that, willing to basically murder, kill in the name of defending an animal. And it goes on, whatever you're talking about. Recently, we've had the whole Mitchell Pearce scandal in football, and immediately people are on there with the most extreme views of how things should happen. I was reading Carson recently, and he was explaining about where this kind of impulse comes from, and he calls it the new authenticity. So I'll just read this out to you. You are authentic in this age of authenticity if you are consistent with the choices that you yourself make. If you live out your life consistently in line with the choices that you yourself make, then you are an authentic person. If instead you succumb to the morality that you inherit from your parents or to religious authority or to government structures, even though it's not really yours, not what you prefer, then you are not living an authentic life. To be authentic means to make your own choices and stick with them, even if they are stupid choices in the eyes of some people. Thus, the good that I achieve in life is bound up not with how much I serve others or how much I've obeyed God or how much I've maintained the family tradition or how much I've served my aged grandmother or whatever. It is bound up with how authentically I live. And that authenticity is bound up with the freedom of my choice to do what I jolly well please and to live my life in that fashion. That is widely viewed and praised in our media, our plays, our films, and so many things in this secular age. So there's this idea that whatever I want, whatever I need, whatever I decide is right, must be adhered to strictly because that is what it means to live authentically today. Therefore, no matter what reasoning is behind it, no matter what logic is behind an argument on social media, I will absolutely slam it if it disagrees with what I think is right. Have you noticed that there's not much place for logic on social media discussion? It's very rarely a place of reasoned argument. It's a place where people absolutely declare 100% what is right and wrong according to their specific views. Very, very, very few balances in social media. The idea of companionship without friendship. John Cassiopo, looks like cappuccino, takes his point further. He suggests the problem with social media is when social media displaces face-to-face connection. His reason? The greater the proportion of face-to-face interactions, the less lonely you are, he says. The greater proportion of online interactions, the lonelier you are. The stats back that up. The people who report being the most lonely in their life are the people who are most engaged with social media. Fascinating, isn't it? The more caught up you get in this pretend companionship, the less real friendship you have, the lonelier you feel. Ronson, an author and commentator, writes this: "We all know the feeling of entering the black hole of posting and not getting any affirmation back. Social media is a mutual approval machine. We surround ourselves with people who agree with us and cut off or vilify people who don't." So if that's true, if it makes us feel more and more lonely, then why do we do it? It's an interesting question, don't you think? Where it's just growing at this phenomenal rate. All the stats say the more you do it, the more lonely you feel. So why do we keep doing it? It's a really interesting question. I think this guy, look at the start here, I'm going to look at the biblical stuff in a minute, but we're just looking at building up the scene here. This guy, Postman, writes this. I have on occasion asked my students if they know when the alphabet was invented. The question astonishes them. It is as if I asked them when clouds and trees were invented. The alphabet, they believe, was not something that was invented. It just is. We are all prone to the same error. We easily begin to think that technologies that surround us, the devices, gadgets, and processes we take for granted, are part of our natural world. Cars, plants, TV, movies, newspapers, they have achieved mythic status because they are perceived as gifts of nature, not as artifacts produced in a specific political and historical context. As Postman points out, the alphabet has achieved mythic status in our culture. What about the automobile and the telephone? Or the fact that television always has commercials and websites always have banner ads? Whenever we begin to assume that's just the way things are and that's the way they've always been, we've stumbled on something of mythic power. For teenagers today, those who have been born and raised in a new digital world, the television and the internet are now mythic. A new generation is now unable to conceive of a reality in which instant worldwide communication does not exist. Yet just a few generations ago, having a real-time conversation with someone halfway around the world was only possible in the realms of science fiction. It's true, isn't it? In such a short amount of time, you can't even really conceive of a world without social media. Such a rapid amount of time. I mean, I remember a couple of years ago when the Facebook meme went around. It probably went around on all the platforms. I only have one. But it went around and it said, there's never been a Facebook status celebrating a New South Wales State of Origin win. Because Facebook was invented after New South Wales last won an Origin series. Now, at that stage, New South Wales hadn't won in 8 years. Facebook then had only been around for about 7 years. That blew my mind. It was already achieving mythic status in my own mind. It felt like it had always been there. But for those of us who are a little bit older, you cast your mind back a little bit, and it's really not that long ago that we actually had to make plans with people about where to meet them. I'll meet you outside Hungry Jack's on this street at this time because communication wasn't as rapid fire as it is now. It's just become so rapidly a mythic part of our culture. Now, I don't believe that social media is bad in and of itself. But the fact that it has become so crucial, so essential, so mythic in proportion in our lives means that we should have an understanding of what the Bible would say about social media. We should have an understanding of what God would have us do, how we should interact, how we should use social media. So that's what we're talking about this morning. So just want to build the platform of how big it has become to look at what the Bible has to say about it. So I've really got two big points to look at, that's all. The first point I'm going to make is this. The first thing I think we need to bring into consideration when we think about our social media use is that we are made for intimacy. First big point, we are made for intimacy. Just think about this for a second. We know the Genesis story well, hopefully. That in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam in his image. Okay, this is how the story goes. So God created Adam in his image, in communion with God. And then it's quickly kind of pointed out to Adam that there is no other creature on earth that can provide him true companionship, true intimacy. So the animals are paraded before Adam and he realizes that he is alone. And God himself says it is not good for man to be what? Alone. We're created for companionship, for intimacy. And so the rib was taken from Adam, and God creates Eve, and then Eve stands before Adam, and Adam's like, whoa, this is now, you know, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, companionship, intimacy, instantly seen in the woman. So there we've got this great, perfect companionship there in the Garden of Eden, created before the fall, created in God's image. Now, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is eternally in community. Perfect relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are made in God's image. So we are made in the image of the communal God. We are made for community. We are made for companionship. So then we have this incredible picture of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it says God was what with them? He was with them. He would walk with them, face to face, companionship and community with God and between each other in a perfect world. This is how we were created to live. This is the longing and desire of everyone's heart deep down, is to live in that state. Perfect human companionship and relationship with God. This is the deep down desire that we were created to long for. Okay? So this is perfection. But then continuing on in the story, we know that sin ultimately separated us from God, that our rebellion against God's plan, our rebellion against God's authority in our life led to a separation and a break in relationship with God, and not only with God, but it led to a break in relationship between each other. There is no longer perfect companionship. We are all now sinful people, so there was a breaking in the community that God intended. Then God sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sin, to die in our place. He did this through what's called the incarnation. God became a man, Jesus Christ. He took on flesh. So God didn't operate from a distance, but God actually came among us and lived face to face with us in perfect companionship with his disciples, with those that met Jesus, with the people who longed to be with him. God came again face to face to live with us, to live a perfect life, and then to die in our place to bring us life. He did that to bring about the church. Jesus died to bring the church into being, and the church is what? The gathered community of God's elect people. The people that God has called together to live in the community of the church, to live in relationship, to live in intimacy. We are called the body of Christ, in harmony and unity, in the companionship of being under God's authority. Again, it is face-to-face companionship that the church is made up of. And then ultimately we see the final restoration, the final picture of when sin is finally, completely, permanently put away with. The final picture of what our eternity will be like. I want to read it out to you. Revelation chapter 21, 2 to 4. Revelation 21, 2 to 4. So we saw how it began in perfect relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve were in perfect relationship and together they walked in harmony with God. And we've seen all of God's movements to bring companionship back together. And in the final wrap, the final sum of all things, we read this. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe. Every tear away from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What is the ultimate final view of all things in Scripture? It's a complete restoration of intimacy and community with God. The end of the Bible is actually parallel to the beginning of the Bible. At the end of the Bible, it says, and God will be with us. we will be with him face to face. There will be intimacy in relationship with our Heavenly Father, and he will wipe every tear from our eye. Companionship. We are created for intimacy. That's who we are. Social media is a great tool, a great speedy form of communication, but it cannot and will not replace real relationship. We are not created for social media. We are created for real relationship, one person to another. You know, I believe there are online churches now where you don't attend in person. Now, in some ways, that's great. If you live incredibly isolated or remote somewhere, the fact that you can be a part of an online communication, what a great form of modern technology. But if you're sitting in a city somewhere and you're only part of an online community, I will guarantee your motive is one of selfishness. That you want to miss the struggles of real friendship, of ironing, sharpening iron. One man sharpens another. Okay? So the reality is that that will not replace real relationship. Now, I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a social media junkie of his time. About as close as we can get to probably that would be letter writing, the old form of social media. And Paul used that a lot. Thankfully, we've got his letters. The reason Paul used them was what? It was the quickest and best form of communication that he had available at the time. So he couldn't be everywhere at once. So to stay in relationship with people, to address difficulties people were having, Paul wrote letters. And couriers took the letters, and he was able to maintain relationship. So I think, personally, personal opinion here, Paul would have been a great fan of email and social media platforms. Because they're a wonderful tool for instant communication, aren't they? Absolutely brilliant. So I think Paul would have been a fan. But don't miss what's also in Paul's letters all the time. Paul constantly says, I desire to come to you. I desire to be with you. I am longing, I am hoping that in the future I am going to get there. It's a constant refrain in Paul's letter. You see, the media that he had at the time, the letter for Paul, was not replacing relationship, it was aiding relationship. I think that is the critical thing that we need to bring to our social media use. It does not replace relationship, it aids our relationships, okay? If you seek to replace relationship with social media, you will feel more lonely. It's just statistically proven again and again. If you use it to aid relationship across distances at times, then great. But it will never replace real relationship. It's the critical issue for us. The hundreds of online friends that we have know nothing about who we really are. It's the real relationships that should mean so much to us. You know, all of Scripture paints a relationship with God and our relationship with one another in the church as being authentic. You think about how the church is pictured in Scripture. Constantly meals together. Recurring theme. To be in the church together means to be eating together. Hang on, it's awesome, but it's there all the time. To be in the church together means praying together, singing together, ministering together. There's plenty of fighting together as well, plus forgiving together. There's clashing, there's laughter, and there's all of that pictured in Scripture consistently happening together. So what does that mean in reality? So what am I saying? Like, we can understand that we're bound for, created for intimacy, created for relationship. What does that mean? It means this. Intentionally limit your digital time. Intentionally limit your digital time and use that time for real relationship. Okay? So constantly, start of every week, think about it. Intentionally limit digital time and use that time for real relationship. So intentionally work out when I'm going to use social media and when I'm going to put the social media down, I'm going to ring some up and organise to get together for a walk in the park, a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, whatever it might be, but limit intentionally digital time for real time. Okay, plan it, think about it. It's the thing about social media, it takes up so much time that you never even really think about. Instead of perfectly designed selfies to show yourself in the best possible lighting at the best possible angle, which you then doctor, go and spend time with people who can actually know the real you. Do you know how much more gratifying it is to have someone know who you truly are and have them love you than to present a digital image of yourself which is entirely fictitious and have people like it? It doesn't compete. It doesn't compete. Be loved for who you are. Get to know real people. We are created for intimacy. Make sure you make time to do it. Make sure you make time to share, to love, to be known. Okay? Social media will never cut it. So that's my first big point. We are created for intimacy. Let that affect your social media choices. Make time for real relationship. My second major point is this one, sharing the gospel. So social media, great platform for sharing our faith, for sharing about our relationship with Jesus, but we need to be careful in the way that we go about it, okay? And so I've got a couple of points about that. Just want to read you a couple of quick verses to do with sharing our faith. So 2 Timothy 4:2 says this. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Be ready in season and out of season with complete patience. Critical word. Second one is 1 Peter 3:15. Says this. But in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to give an answer for our hope in Christ, but do it with gentleness and respect. Let's make one thing clear. The gospel is good news, not hate speech. Okay? The word gospel means good news. It is in essence good news. We should be very careful to make sure that when we present the message, it is good news. Okay, that's what the word gospel means. There is no place for hatred of people. There is the place for sharing our faith in a culturally relevant fashion. Now, I believe and I sincerely hope that no one in this church is into hate speech, that we aren't the ones writing horrible pieces, calling for people's murder. It sickens me how often I read that kind of thing. But we need to make sure that what is revealed in our hearts is the love of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we can't offend people. Because if you post anything about truth nowadays and conviction, people will get offended. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm making sure that we stand for truth with gentleness and respect. One of the worst things that we do on social media is that we make the mistake of presenting a false gospel. I've seen Christians with pictures saying, God hates gays. What does that say about the gospel? This is not rhetorical. What message does that actually give? How does that explain the gospel? Anyone?
It suggesting that those people are beyond God's love, God doesn't care for them, or it's too much.
So it suggests that God doesn't like those people. And suggest that he likes who?
Heterosexuals.
People that aren't gay. basically, right? So here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll go to hell if you're gay and everybody else gets to heaven, according to their not gayness. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It's just, it's repulsive, it's stupid, and it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. You know, we don't have to just pick on that one, but any statement that we make on social media which aligns the favor of God with personal action presents a gospel of legalism. We have to be so careful that we don't make the gospel about pleasing God about what we do or do not do, because that is not the gospel. I mean, I shouldn't have to say this, but I do say it, and we'll all say it again and again and again. What is the gospel? The good news that none of us have lived up to God's standard. Not one. Homosexual, heterosexual, what are we up to now? You said, Tyler, LGBT+, something like that. Whatever it is, none of us live up to God's standard, do we? The good news is the fact that we can't, we don't, we won't, but Jesus has died for our sin. That Jesus has died for the heterosexual sin, the homosexual sin, whatever it is, Jesus has paid the penalty. That is the good news, that through faith in Christ, we will be saved. Not by what we do, don't do. Yes, when we give our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit will work in us to bring changes, to shape us and mold us into the image of Christ. That is the ongoing work of sanctification. We are all on that journey. Am I perfect yet? Heck no. Spend more than half an hour with me, you'll know all about it, right? We're on a journey of becoming like Christ. I wasn't saved because I'm good. Saved because God is good. And he sent his son to die in my place. That's the gospel. Okay? That's what has to come across on social media. Please don't present a false gospel of legalism. Don't go there. Present the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. So, you won't see me posting articles saying God hates this. God only likes people who do this. I just want to give you another slight angle though. Because one thing you will see from me fairly often is articles to do with abortion. And you'll see that appear in mine a fair bit. They are not articles that say, to please God, you must get rid of abortion clinics, or they are articles that try and defend the rights of the helpless. They are articles that try and defend the rights of children who are being murdered, because that breaks my heart, and I think we need to have a voice for those who don't have a voice. I don't link those to the gospel, but out of, I hope, the love of Christ that operates within me, I'm prepared to fight that fight to say this must stop because it's wrong. It's not the way that we get saved, but it's the way that things should be, that we should defend the rights of those who cannot defend themselves. Can you see the difference of what I'm saying here? It's not a message of how we get saved, but gee, it's trying to save some lives of children. It's not presenting the gospel. It's an outworking of the love of God, though, in our heart, I hope. But don't mix the two things. Don't make what we do or don't do the gospel, but still be prepared to fight for the rights of those who can't defend themselves. Okay? So don't combine the two. So social media is here to stay. There's no point pretending it isn't. But make sure you have control of it and that it doesn't control you. Make sure that it aids your relationships but does not replace them. So my challenge to you is to take stock once a week and think about where you can spend less time on social media if you need to and more time with real interactions with real people. Use social media to share good news. Use it to share your holiday, your jumping photo or 50. Just pause before you post. On any social media, pause before you post and ask yourself, Is this presenting the true gospel of forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, or is it presenting a false gospel of legalism? So the big picture question, sometimes I said it's a jumping photo, right? Who cares? But if you're going to make a pointed comment about something, just ask yourself, does this reflect the gospel or does this reflect law? And here's my final challenge. I said take stock once a week and ask yourself, am I spending too much time? Do I need to change my habits? Those of you who are married, I want you once a week to ask your spouse, am I spending too much time? Do I need to change my habits? Okay? You might get quite a different answer than the one you're giving yourself. All right? So that's my challenge. I'm already scared of asking Beth that, but I'm going to stump up and do it. I may even feed back to you the result because I want to live an open life with you guys, and I think I spend too much time on my phone. I'm one of those people who will often be involved in the conversation and on the phone as well. I don't want to be that guy, so I'm kind of trying to hold myself accountable as well to spend more time really engaged with real people. It's what we were created for, and it's where we actually find a lot more fulfillment than a digital self, which isn't really real. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for modern technology. Lord, I thank you for things like social media. Lord, the stories I've chatted to older missionaries who would tell me about sending a letter, and then 3 months later they would get a letter back, and the excitement they felt when they got that letter. And Lord, how when tragedies would unfold, it would take so long for news to be made known. And yet now, Lord, through technology, there's instant communication in most places around the world. Lord, that missionaries can feel connected to their sending church much more easily than ever before. Prayer can happen much more easily than ever before. News is traveling far more easily than ever before. So we thank you, Lord, for these advances. But Lord, we also know there's a tendency, there's an idol in our heart that would seek to get self-esteem, that would seek to get a higher view of self through people that we don't even really know clicking like. Lord, we pray that you protect us from false idols. We pray you protect us from this culture of this false authenticity. Lord, we pray that in this church, we pray that in our relationships, Lord, we would crave real friendship. Friendship that understands the flaws and the weaknesses in each other, but loves anyway. Lord, the love of Christ that would help change each other's hearts, help change each other's behaviors to become more like Christ. Lord, we pray that in this church we would be a place of real relationship. Lord, that would be attractive to the community around us. It would be attractive to people who are caught up in this digital world, Lord, but here they would see real relationship lived out with each other and with our Father in heaven. Lord, we pray that you help us to keep building that relationship. Lord, where we need to change our behaviors in social media, give us the strength to do that, give us the conviction to do that, Lord, and give us the means, whatever we need to do to change that. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you this morning. In Christ's name, amen.